Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We're in Philippians 3 in our Bible study program. Pastor Chuck Spomer is here today. He is pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church. Right there in Donovan and Eichelberger. In
the most beautiful spots in the city of St. Louis.
Really?
Yes.
Now you're just saying that, Pastor?
No, it really is. It's an absolutely beautiful spot to be.
You've got a park across the street, don't you?
Francis Park's right across the street. One of the more popular walking parks in the city.
Pretty hard to contest that claim because I've been there.
Yeah, it's
it
very
lovely.
Pretty.
Idyllic.
Yes.
What's idyllic mean? Just use that word. I don't know what it means. I just hope that it would
work. It means peaceful and pastoral.
Oh, all right.
Not pastoral, but pastoral.
Well, we got to say thank you to you.
You do?
I think.
Oh, you mean for the Saturday
evening?
Oh, of course, yeah.
John
our
Fisher,
pleasure.
Our engineer, was in here just before we started the program. He is busy arm wrestling with the telephone company. The telephone company is not a very cooperative thing. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. Most people don't have to deal with it too much. But getting an active telephone line is quite the challenge these days. It's not in yet, so we got a week to go. But Saturday night, you're going to be on the radio on...
That's right.
Saturday service. We say adieu to Salem Lutheran Church in Blackjack that was on that Saturday slot for over 20 years.
Yes. We're not going to make it that long. We've taken 3 months.
Well, we sent you a 20-year contract. Didn't you sign it? So it'll be Ascension on Saturday. And thank you to the good people at Salem Blackjack for all those years of service. But their situation has changed so that we're going to be having new churches on Saturday nights, and yours is the first one up.
We're proud to be.
We can get a phone line in there.
That's because we begin
today. You can't get a phone line. You got a megaphone down there?
Well, I've got my cell phone. We'll just put that on the altar, and I'll just talk into that.
We could do that. That would probably work.
Yep.
As long as it doesn't run out of battery. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 today, and our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us here on our live Bible study with a question or a comment, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, you sent the Holy Spirit, as you had promised, from your Father. And that Holy Spirit has enlightened us by bringing us faith through the gospel that testifies to what you have done for us in your death and your resurrection for us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit lives within your word, and that by the power of that Spirit in your word, you continue to strengthen our faith in you. We ask that this morning, as your word is opened before us, we may take it to our hearts, and by the power of your Spirit, more firmly believe in what you have done for us and believe in you. And we pray that we may be moved to serve you with joy, for you live and reign with that same Spirit and your Father, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Every day here in the Bible study for an hour, we go through the text, an assigned text in the Bible study. If the Holy Spirit decided not to be involved, if the Holy Spirit had bad attitude like I have sometimes, you know, these stupid people.
Yeah.
You're on your own. Would this program work?
No. As a matter of fact, we might as well just talk about politics or recipes or the weather.
Why is that? In shortest possible terms. Why does the Holy Spirit have to be involved?
The main element of faith is not the human process, but it is the process of God. We can talk about what Christ has done. We can talk about the facts of the Scriptures. We can talk about the history and how the Scriptures are laid out and all that kind of stuff. We can even talk about the wonderful things that it says. But unless the Holy Spirit is the one who moves by and through the very things that we're talking about, if he does not make Christ alive within us by his power, nothing is going to happen, because within us, that is not possible. We cannot create faith in ourselves. We cannot move ourselves to believe what it is that God desires us to believe. The principle that we have to remember is that everything that God requires of us, he himself has to provide and does provide. That's his promise. So, if God says, you need to be perfectly righteous to live with me forever, you must have your sins forgiven, and you must have a perfect life, it is He who gives us that. He gives us our forgiveness through the death of Christ, and He accounts to us the righteousness of Jesus' life to each one of us. And He says to us, in order to have that, you must trust my promises to you. And so He gives us that ability to trust. He gives us that trust itself, not simply an ability, but the act of trust itself, and that we call faith. So He gives us that. In order to have faith, we must have His word. So He gives us His word. All of the process, what we call the economy of salvation, all of that is God's work. None of it is our work. And so we are always being acted upon by the Holy Spirit. Now, once God makes us His children by the work of that Holy Spirit, once He gives us faith, then that Spirit that He has created within us, that St. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That new creation which is in us that God makes by virtue of our baptism, having raised us from the dead in baptism, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, then that Spirit that is within us, our regenerate Spirit, the new birth that, again, Paul talks about in Titus chapter 3, when that happens, then we cooperate with that Holy Spirit. We want to do the things that that Spirit desires to produce within us and produce through us. So without the Holy Spirit, without the event of Pentecost yesterday, and the giving of the Holy Spirit, the Christian church does not exist and faith does not exist.
You know, you can listen to talk radio. You can watch talk shows on television. The Sunday morning talk shows are very popular. Lots of yakking going on all over the place.
Yeah, I know that guy.
And
yakking?
Most of it is relatively inconsequential, stimulating viewing or listening in many ways, but relatively inconsequential. But the stakes are high in the conversation that we have here every day.
Yes.
Because eternity is involved.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 18 of the text we have here today, we have something described as the enemies of the cross of Christ. I don't think it's going to play out well for the enemies of the cross of Christ. And I don't think that I want to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. I might be an enemy of the Democrats. I might be an enemy of the Republicans. I might be an enemy of the Cubs or the Cardinals. And, oh, my goodness, hours and hours and hours are spent talking about that stuff. But I know
lifetimes.
This. I don't want to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. So in this conversation that you and I are about to have, in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 21, how would you describe its quality of consequence? Hmm. It is a consequential discussion.
It is an extremely consequential discussion because the very thing that you do not wish to be, you are. You have within you an enemy of the cross of Christ. It is your old nature. And unless the Holy Spirit attends the Word of God, unless the Holy Spirit is carried by the Word of God to us.
What happened to that old man was killed in baptism, and what happened to you're a new creature, you know, in Christ? All things have become, happened to that?
He was killed in baptism in that his power over you is now ended, but still he has power. His power to bring you down into eternal condemnation, to take you to hell.
Do you realize that sounds to some folks like double talk?
I know. It's a paradox. It's one of the conundrums that we have to put up with in the Christian faith. And that is that my old nature is put to death, and yet it is not dead yet. It has been drowned, and yet it resurfaces all the time.
So in terms of consequence, let me see if I got this right. In terms of consequence, once Jesus is confessed, once a person of any age is washed in the water of holy baptism, that person is going to heaven when they die. That person passes away, and the consequence of that is they go to heaven. But as long as they live in this life, the tug of the old man remains with us. We struggle in this life. And in that struggle, if anywhere along the way we die, even though we're struggling, we go to heaven.
Yes, but the consequence is that this struggle may end up, if we are not careful, this struggle may end up in us giving in to the old nature again and losing the gift of eternal life that God has given us. We can indeed turn our back on it. When Jesus says, no one can pluck me out of, can pluck you out of my hand, when he says, the Father who has given you to me is greater than all, and no one can take them out of my Father's hand, he means that Satan cannot do it, the world cannot do it, there is no power that can do that to us except you and me ourselves. We are not going to slip through his fingers, but we can indeed purposefully crawl out of his hand, or we can neglect ourselves right out of the kingdom of God.
Well, that goes,
that's the bad thing.
That goes to the core of the conversation we're going to have today.
Okay.
Because Paul is kind of talking about this struggle, and if we don't put it in its proper context, I fear that it may just have no meaning at all. Let's begin reading at verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3. Where Paul says, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only, let us hold true to what we have attained. Now, this is a grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone Bible study, and we always try to be faithful to that. I think that we've come pretty close. I'm sure we get off in the
it's
periphery.
It's the daily endeavor,
go in,
isn't
go
it?
Go in the ditch every once in a while.
Yeah.
But when we talk about that eternal outcome, the consequence of faith in Christ, which is the eternal outcome, you go to heaven. As soon as somebody suggests that we do have some responsibilities, we do have some obedience, we do have some duties to do in the context of salvation, then all the alarm bells go off, all the red flags go up. No, 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 no. Pastors, they get all animated sitting in that chair where you're sitting.
Should get animated.
So we say that in Christ we have his righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
We have his perfection.
Right.
We are perfect in him so that we can go to heaven. And then Paul turns around and says, I haven't already obtained that. Not already perfect. I'm pressing on. And we get very confused. Because we thought it was a done deal. Faith in Christ, perfect righteousness, belongs to you and me. Does it not? Is that not a correct statement?
That is a correct statement. Perfect righteousness belongs to us.
And so I would expect Paul to say, I have already obtained this. And I am already perfect in Christ. But instead he says no, and then he tells us he's pressing on.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm very confused. Can you help me?
Yeah, well, Paul's viewing this as a race. He's viewing the life of a Christian as a race. We have already started the race, and we have already run the race, but we are still running the race. I mean, the race has already been won for us in Christ, but we are still running.
Why are you running a race?
Because that's the way it is.
But the race was won.
It is.
On Good Friday on Calvary.
Right. But God has not yet taken us into heaven. We are in the eternal life that he has given us. But we can indeed terminate that eternal life by our own volition, by not paying attention to the things that he has given us, by not valuing the gift that God has given us, and by listening to our sinful nature, which would basically make us say, okay, You have the gift of eternal life. Everything is fine. You are eternally secure. So sit on your behind. You don't have to really worry about going to church. You don't have to worry about receiving the Lord's Supper. You don't have to worry about the daily remembrance of your baptism. You do not have to worry about hearing the Word of God, concentrating on it, reading it, devoting yourself to that. You don't have to worry about prayer. You do not have to worry about gathering together with the believers for mutual conversation and consolation. You don't have to worry about all those things. You can just be by yourself. And, you know, since God has given you this gift, you can go out and play golf every Sunday or go to the boat, you know, take your boat out on the lake every Sunday, because after all, that's why you bought the thing, right? You can have time with your family, because that's the only time that you really have, is Sunday when church is in session. That's when you really should be with your family, and it's when you should plan your picnics, and when you should practice soccer, and when you should go to the baseball tournaments, and that's when you should do that, because after all, you already have the gift of eternal life. So you don't have to worry about any of that. Our sinful nature does a good job of doing that, to the point where we not forget what is behind, but we are locked into that which is should be behind us, and we have forgotten the goal that is in front of us, and we have stopped running the race, which is the life of faith. So what Paul's talking about here is engaging in the life of faith that God gives us to do. Now, when the pastors who hear this word, you know, say, oh, the alarm bells go off. They should go off. The alarm bells should go off, because there is, again, one of these paradoxes that needs to be held in great tension. There is nothing that we can do to add to our salvation. There is nothing that we can do to obtain our salvation, and yet if we do nothing, we will lose our salvation. That's one of the paradoxes.
Would it be correct, can we analogize life as a kind of a competition? Are we contending in this life?
Yeah.
We
Paul talks about that in Romans 8, yeah.
The race that you're describing, the contest, if you will, who will win the race,
mm-hmm.
Contending for the prize, pressing on toward the goal of the prize, the upward call Paul talks about here. If the race is not a race for righteousness, so that if I win the race, I earn righteousness by my victory, if it's not that, but I'm still contending, would it be correct to say that we are in this, for lack of a better term, game or contest? God is working out his plan. We're kind of players on his team, and his plan is to bring people home to himself, of whom you and I are already included. Now, we're out there contending to bring home others. That's what we do. To bring home others as God's will and plan is worked out in this temporal existence.
Yeah, true.
Can we put it that way? Can I say
you
it
can?
That way?
Yeah, but see, Paul even says, while I preach, you know, I have to be very careful, because while I preach the gospel for the salvation of other people, I have to be careful that I do not lose my own place in salvation. And he is contending with that. Because he understands the nature of the enemies. We have the decision. It's like a boxing match, okay? And there is a judge in the boxing match. And the judge in the boxing match has said, my decision is that Chuck Rathard has won. Now, start the match. And his decision is based upon the fact that his son, Jesus Christ, has won on your behalf. He has taken away all of your sin, which would cause you to be condemned and lose hands down. He has given you a righteousness of life, which only he can provide, that you cannot have yourself. And yet there are enemies that you must contend with on a daily basis. One of them is your own sinful nature. One of them is the world around you, which wants to negate and contradict all that Christ has done for you in this world, and to move you along a path which is contrary in worldview to what God lays down for us in the scriptures. One of those enemies, and a very powerful enemy, is Satan, the deceiver, the accuser, the one who wants to, first of all, deceive us concerning the word of God and tell us God surely did not say, as he did at the beginning. And he also wants to deceive us according to the nature of forgiveness. He wants to accuse us successfully before God, and he does that by accusing us to ourselves. And he says to you, and to me, and to all those who are in Christ, because he doesn't have to say this to anybody else, he says to us, you don't need to think that God is going to forgive a sinner like you. You don't need to think that God is going to put up with the many times, day after day, many times per day that you have committed the same sins and you go crying to him like some kind of a wimpy little puppy. Oh, forgive me, forgive me. You know, you don't need to think that God's going to pay any attention to that. You haven't done one thing which shows that you have lived in this forgiveness. You haven't done one thing which shows that you take this seriously. You haven't done one thing which shows that you are able to make up for the things that you have done in the past. You have not stopped sinning once. And the times when you thought you stopped sinning, you know, Chuck, and I know you well enough to say this to you face to face, since I'm Satan. You have not even, when you have thought you stopped sinning, you've not even gotten past the sin of thinking that you stopped sinning and that you've done something which is good in the sight of God. You don't need to think that God is going to put up with that any longer. He is sick and tired of you, and he is going to get rid of you. Now, with that kind of contending that we have to do against those very powerful enemies, this thing comes right into place. We contend with that on a daily basis, and the only means that we have to successfully contend to that is to fly to the cross of Jesus Christ and to cling to it and to Christ's righteous life and to say, but in my baptism, these are the things that cover me. These are the things that saved me.
Every once in a while, I feel like the Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder. Do you ever have anybody tap you on the shoulder, play that little trick on you where they tap you on your right shoulder even though they're standing on your left, and then you look to see who did it, and there's nobody there?
Yeah.
And then you look to the other side. There they are, and they got a big grin on their face because they fooled you. Every once in a while, I feel like the Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder, and I look back, and I can't quite find him. But I know I've been tapped on the shoulder. The subject of the day here seems to me that it shows us a third option from what we're used to, the way we're used to thinking about how we go about the business of this Christianity. And this is what I want to flesh out with you in the second half hour here. Lots of folks fall into the, yes, I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, thank God for Easter Sunday. Then they add the but word, and then they add, you gotta. But you still gotta. And then they lay out whatever it is that's required of us in terms of obedience and duty to supplement the work of Christ, and the two things together deliver us to heaven. There's a big group like that.
Yes.
Then there's another group, a minority group, I think, that says, oh, no, we're saved by grace through faith on account of Christ alone. And then the consequence of that attitude is to subtract themselves from any kind of sanctifying work. They're done. It's a done deal. And if they see somebody who's in need, they don't care because they're not going to do anything about that. And then there's a third option. People who believe that we're saved by grace on account of faith in Christ alone, and then go to war in the game against powers in the heavens to bring people home to Jesus. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. You're listening to The Bible Study. Pastor Chuck Spomer here. Stay with us.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On Monday's afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Doop, 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 doop.
With Chicken Heart, no.
No, it's Mark Sangeli with Pulse.
All right, we'll talk about that. And Dr. Stephanie Van Olst, our psychiatrist friend from Heartland Human Services, will tell you about being a Christian as a psychiatrist.
So you've got to give me advance warning because I packed away my wooden shoes.
Okay, well, you get them back up.
And just want to make her feel at home.
That's right. 3 to 6, the afternoon show.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are several letters in the New Testament addressed to those whom St. Paul describes as saints. Two of these letters are addressed to saints in the ancient Greek city of Corinth. Another translation calls these God's holy people. Here's how St. Paul begins his second letter to these Corinthians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How could he address a letter to people who are involved in church politics and sexual immorality, class distinction and segregation, intellectual snobbery and false doctrine, as we learned from the first letter to Corinth? How could these people be understood as normal, God-blessed, and holy people? I remember the funeral service I attended for the brother of one of my church members several years ago. The dead man was a motorcyclist. In fact, all of his cyclist friends were there in full regalia, preparing to ride off to the cemetery with him as his casket left the funeral home. One of the women in this group even sang a stirring rendition of Amazing Grace after one of several pastors preached. Quite separate from these cyclists were what I would call the good Christian people, dressed in their suits and ties and Sunday meeting-style dresses. It was evident to me that the good people wanted to distance themselves as far as they could from the bad people. Yet it was that singing done by the women who knew what she was saying about the amazing grace that saved a wretch like me that left the deepest impression on me at that funeral. Could it be that sinners can actually be saints? Jesus thinks so. Lord, help us to be aware that all of us were once lost, but now are found. We're blind, but now we see. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is the Savior for each and every one of us. Amen.
All right, none of us want to hear the kids saying, I'm bored this summer. So take them to the Kennedy Recreation Complex, where they're offering traditional day camps for ages 4 through 12 and specialty camps as well. Swimming lessons will be provided at Kennedy Rec Complex by the American Red Cross for ages 6 months and over. For more information on fees, class times, session dates, minimum requirements, or online registration procedures, pick up a brochure in the lobby until 4:30 daily or visit St. Louis County Parks. On the web. Maybe there is a third option. As we come to the Word of God, that word which Pastor Spomer said in the beginning of this program is delivered to us by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit takes a vacation, we can't make head or tail of this. It's not going to work.
Right.
Just because of the nature of what the Word of God is.
Exactly.
So we have the truth of the Word of God proclaimed to us, and right away we get confused and make one of two errors, I think most of the time. Either we say, no, you still got to do your part to get to heaven. And you would say wrong. And then there's another group that says, no, there's nothing you can do to contribute to your salvation. And then, this is a little less obvious, they come to the logical conclusion that we're done.
So and there is nothing, not only do I not contribute to my salvation, I don't contribute.
I don't contribute. There's no point. Why would
right.
I want to do that?
Right.
The third option is that because we're relieved of the very heavy responsibility of holding up our end of the bargain, that we are now free to get into the game. It's just the preceding letter. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. That sounds like getting ready for the football game.
Yeah.
Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, the opponent.
The opponent.
For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places.
Yeah.
That sounds to me like the Super Bowl. That's not
well,
just
it's
that's
more
not
than
a game of Parcheesi.
In the Super Bowl, they don't put to death the losers.
But it's a heavy competition.
Well, yeah.
You got to get in the game.
You need to think of it more as the gladiatorial games in the Colosseum at
Rome. But see, my life's not at stake in this game. It's other people. Now, I understand what you're saying. I said that before, and you backed me up right away, because my sinful human nature is still in play, and I could get in this game. And I could be out there winning souls for God. I could be out there doing what I'm supposed to be doing on this grand scale, wrestling against flesh, not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against cosmic powers. And I could get discouraged, and I could start feeling sorry for myself. And by Friday, I might be out of the kingdom. I understand that.
Mm-hmm.
But there's something stimulating. There's something exciting, even, to think about strapping on the stuff, getting in the ball game, and in Christ, taking on the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing?
That is what we do, and we do it for two purposes. The first purpose for which we struggle against these powers is because they are the ones who are competing against us. I mean, they are out to destroy you as a child of God, and never, ever forget it. Never forget it. Satan and those who are with him, our sinful nature and the world, are not satisfied with the fact that you are going to heaven. It's not like they've written off Chuck and they say, oh, Chuck's part of Jesus' family now, so we might as well forget him. It's not the way it works. They have marked you. I mean, when you are baptized, there's a big target on your back. And Satan targets you, and he says, I'm going to get that guy. I do not want another person to go to heaven. I'm going to get that guy, because if he believes these things that the Scripture says, and if he does these things that God tells him to do, not only will he go to heaven, but there will be other people who will go to heaven because of that. Because he's going to share this message of Christ. He is going to show by his love, as Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He's going to show by that pattern of life that he has that Christ is alive and well in him and for him. And other people will hear this message, and by the power of that Holy Spirit that has brought Chuck into the family, they will be brought into the family. And I cannot allow that. I've got to stop it. I've got to stop it. And the best place to stop it is in church. That's the best place to stop it. So what you do is you make people believe one of those two things that you said before, that either I can put more jewels in my crown by doing the good things that God wants me to do. I can elevate myself into heaven, or I can get myself out of that waiting place where I'm supposed to be purged of all my sins before I get into heaven, or I can do that for the sake of somebody else. Or I do that so that I can validate my decision to be a believer in Jesus, and that's how I show that to God, and I hold that up before God and say, see, you know, you were right in calling me because I have lived up to this. That's one thing. And people, when they see that, who are attracted to Christianity by the words that have said, and they see that kind of an attitude, they say, well, they're just in this for themselves. They're not in this for me. They don't care about me. They only care about themselves. I'm just kind of a byproduct here. And then I'll attack them in the church the other way. What I'll do is I'll say to them, hey, you know, you're confirmed, and you, now you don't have to do anymore. You don't have to be in the Word of God anymore. You don't have to witness. You don't have to do that, because that's somebody else's job. That's the preacher's job. It's the board's job. It's the job of the people on outreach. That's their job. I don't have to do that. I can just sit and, you know, if I come to church regularly, you know, once a month, that's pretty regular. If I come to church regularly, and if I sit there in the pew and do what I'm supposed to do and put my contributions in the envelope, doesn't have to be that much, you know, just enough so that they keep the lights on. If I can do that, then I'm fine. I don't have to worry about anything. And I don't have to talk to anybody about Jesus. I don't have to live as a child of God outside of this context. I can be like everybody else in the world so that nobody will notice that I'm different.
The issue here is pressing on. And we have Paul saying here, well, let me just pick this up at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. You see, to me, this passage here is just fraught with trouble. If we put it in the wrong context, if we use context one, salvation by grace through faith plus my good works, then press on is not going to get processed properly.
Right.
And imitating me is not, where Paul says imitate me, is not going to get processed properly.
Right.
If we put it in the context of salvation by grace through faith on account of Christ alone, which we then use as a trigger or an excuse to allow myself to subtract myself from all kinds of pious endeavors, activities.
So from the sanctified life.
From the sanctified life. Then press on and imitate me are not going to be processed correctly. It seems to me that pressing on and looking for the prize of the upward call and imitating me has to be processed on what it means to see yourself saved by Christ alone, and then get in this game against these principalities and powers that he talked about in Ephesians 6, because we're contending. Life is contending, and there's pressing on to be done, not towards saving myself or all of the freedoms in Jesus that allow me to not go to church or not pray or not study the Bible anymore, but to take on this spiritual wickedness in high places. Am I making any sense here?
Oh, yeah. I think one of the things that will help clarify it is to recognize particularly that human beings like their options. Human beings like options, don't you?
Oh, absolutely.
You like your options.
We live in America. Go to the cereal aisle in the store.
Oh, yeah, I know.
You have 50 options of cereal.
And that's just the kinds, not the sizes, you know?
Yeah, that's right.
This is not held out to us as an option. Jesus does not give us options. He doesn't say, oh, you know what, I've saved you. I've paid the price for you. I've given you my righteous life. You belong to me. I have called you. I have won you. And you are part of my body. Now, your options are A, B, and C. No options. You are this. You do this. No options. No options whatsoever. We are not given an option of doing these things for our own aggrandizement in the kingdom. We do not gain a higher place in the kingdom. We do not become secure in the kingdom by doing these things. He does not say to us, one of the options is that if you trust me enough, then you don't have to do these things. You know, it's not like, you either trust me a lot or you can pay a little bit on the side.
So you're describing a God who has a will, a clear will and a plan.
Yeah.
And has the initiative to execute his will and his plan.
Well, not only that, what does he say in verse 21? Power.
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 Pretty soon you're getting close to a God that's kind of offensive to the rest of us.
Yeah.
We just got done doing the Christian freedom thing. Wow, that was awesome.
Yeah.
Because now we're free to explore all of our options. Hey, I like this Christian life. You just took them all away. I'm feeling kind of sad.
Well, maybe so. But I haven't taken anything away from you of any significance. What I have done is I've taken away from you things that I mean, I haven't taken it away. God has taken it away. Let me rephrase that. But God has not taken away anything there of any significance. He has not taken away anything which truly enhances your life. He has taken away those things which stand in the way of you having and knowing the full life that he has come to give you in abundance, as Jesus says in the Gospel of John. I've come that they may have life and may have it in abundance. And then, can I just say I'm a little disappointed at the fact that chapter 4, verse 1, is not part of this study this morning, because it is. It just kind of
well,
got,
let's read it. It can be part
it
of
it. Got
study.
Lopped off by those who arbitrarily
well,
put the chapter.
Well, my pastor, John Lekomsky, imposed to English Standard Version Bible editors to actually put it together with that, so we could have done that.
Because, see, it's got that point. It's got that point. Can you read that?
Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved."
Stand firm thus in the Lord. This way. No option.
Is this clear to you, this verse?
Yeah.
It's not clear to me.
Why?
Because I'm a dummy.
Oh.
Do you understand?
That's not true.
Do you understand how I'm just kind of hanging on here as you wax eloquent about all these majestic things here in Philippians 3 and now verse 1 of chapter 4? But do you understand that I'm deep into one of context, either context one or context two.
Okay.
I am deep into saving, you know, doing my duty, or exploring all of my new options and freedom now that I found out that salvation is in Christ alone.
Right, that I don't have to do anything.
And the thing that I can see here that is producing emotion in you, it's going right over my head. Now, the train is in the station, Pastor. You got about 10 minutes.
See if we can pull it out.
To get me on the train here so that when I depart, that I'll take this with me.
Okay. Let's see what we can do. This thing that Jesus does under his mighty power, he brings all things under his control. And he will transform our lowly body so that they will be like his glorious body.
I like that part.
Yep. That's part of the when I go to heaven thing. Okay? And he is transforming our wills now to be like his glorious will in this present time. And he does that through the activity of his Holy Spirit through the Word. He has already given us a new creation. He has made us new. We are in him now. And that means that he is continually renewing our spirit. He is continually making us grow in the appreciation of the forgiveness of sins. That's sanctification. That is sanctification. Sanctification is not growing in being able to do righteous things. Sanctification is growing in the appreciation of the forgiveness of sins, which means that I need to look at what it is that I'm doing, okay? Not just in terms of the sin that everybody condemns, but in terms of when I follow what God has given me to do, and I come up lacking, I come up short, and I do realize that all of my efforts are nothing in the sight of God in terms of being able to earn anything, because they are always coming up short. I grow in the appreciation of the fact that my Lord Jesus Christ forgives that sin because of his death on the cross. And he gives me, again, his Spirit to endeavor to do those things that he has commanded me to do again. Not for my own welfare, in terms of my salvation, but to combat against the devil, the world, and my own sinful nature that desire to rob me of this assurance of faith by either putting me into one camp or the other, either the camp where I have to add to my salvation in Christ, or I am so secure in it that I can be as evil as I desire to do and not follow what God has told me and be in his word and receive the sacrament and rejoice in my baptism and gather with God's people, one of those two camps. He has given me to do the very things that will witness to Christ in my daily life, both in word and in action, and forgives the fact that I've missed opportunities, misspoken, that I've not read the situation correctly, that I've not been very effective at leading my neighbors to Christ. And he forgives that day after day, and he sets me on the task again and again. And he never says to me, you know, I'm tired of trying to teach you this. You're just too boneheaded. Because God knows exactly what I am, and He always does that. So that's my sanctification. I grow in that. And that is the way that God uses to mold my will more to His. He does that through His Spirit, just like He is going to transform my lowly body at the time of my resurrection to be like Christ's glorious body. He is transforming my will now and my mind by this wonderful message of His forgiveness and His life for me into what His will is. And so I will do this more and more and more, okay? And that's where the therefore comes. Therefore, because Christ is doing this, Paul addresses these Philippian Christians who are dear to him. They're absolutely his favorite congregation, his favorite group of people. And they've taken him into their hearts. And he says, "You are my joy and my crown." That's how you stand firm. You stand firm as you grow in this appreciation of the forgiveness of sins.
In verse 14, he says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." In verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown." Is the crown of verse 1, chapter 4, compared to, similar to, equal to, the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus?
No. The prize of the upward call, the heavenward call in Christ Jesus, is to be there. That's what he's struggling for. You know, I'm on that goal to win the prize. When he says win the prize, we should not think that he means by that he himself, by his own effort, is going to win. But he is going to, with the Holy Spirit's help, be able to combat those who would destroy him and keep him from the prize that has already been won for him. Now, this joy and crown is it's the wreath of his joy. When you went to a wedding, for instance, you would adorn yourself with a crown of joy.
I have this. I'm certainly not a scholar of ancient history, but I have this image in my mind of the one who wins the race receives this wreath or this crown,
laurel wreath
on his head as the one who is the winner.
Right.
So we have Paul straining on toward the goal, and then the winner of the race receives this crown, which he says is his brother's. Does he not?
It's not the same thing. I mean, it may be the same type of crown, but it's not the same thing. That crown of eternal life is not his brother's. They are like a crown also on him, an adornment. It's like when you get to heaven, Chuck, and there are people there who may come up to you and say, "Thank you for your witness to Christ, for your declaration of the gospel, through what you've been doing now these past however many years it is that you've been active in the Christian faith." Part of that here on AM 850 KFUO, and people have heard, and because of that they've believed, or because of that they'd remained firm, they were doubting. And they go to that. And you will receive that kind of as a crown. It's not because you have saved them, but because of your witness. There will be those there who will be for you like a crown.
I keep thinking of the football analogy. I don't know if that's a good direction to go or not, but you know, when the coach is on the sidelines, sends the players out onto the field, the coach can't go out on the field. He can't stand in the huddle. He can't stand behind the team and tell them where to go, what to do. He sends them out and puts them in the game where they contend. And when it's going badly and, you know, you get three and out and you punt and inevitably the quarterback, some of the other players, they do what? They head for the coach. Got to find out what's going on, what the problem is, what do we got to correct, what do we got to change in order to contend better in the game. It seems to me that what Paul is describing here in the end of Philippians 3 and the beginning of Philippians 4 is the game plan here is to bring people home to God. That's the game plan.
Right.
And we're the players, and sometimes we don't play very well. Sometimes we get a little too self-focused, a little too self-absorbed. That gets in the way. Coach takes us aside, you know, does what he does to get us refocused, does it through word, does it through sacrament, sends us back out in the game to bring more people home to God. I mean, that's what temporal existence is really all about. Isn't that like 90% of the deal? God bringing home the people that he foreknew in Ephesians 1 to himself, so that at the end of the game, when the final gun sounds, every single one of those people will be with him in heavenly glory. Isn't that the game?
Well, that's the purpose for which Jesus gives his spirit on the Pentecost, right? And that's the season that we're in right now. He does that so that that word that is given will be spread, as he says, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And he gives the commission to us to do that. But I think these verses here, from 12 to 21, actually have to do with making sure that in the contending you don't lose your salvation yourself. That you are not beset by the enemy so much that you get knocked out of the game.
I think that is correct. And if you hear me disagreeing with you on that, I am not.
Okay.
What I am trying, I think that's the given. I think everybody says yes and amen to that, and then they're done. But I think part of the game is to be used of God to bring other brothers and sisters home to him. We got work to do. It's not work to save ourselves. It's not work to be as happy as we can be in this life. We got folks to bring home. And we are the means that he uses to do that. Is that not correct?
The only means that he uses.
And that's the part I think gets forgotten sometimes. Not the part that you described. But
the fact that we are the only means that Christ has placed into the world for the spread of the gospel. There's a story, apocryphal story about the angels.
Oh, you got no time.
Oh, I'm sorry. It's a great story.
I'm too. Pastor Chuck Spomer launching his story with 2 seconds left of the program, which I guess we'll do next time you're here or something. Or maybe we can hold you over. You want to hold over and with Pastor Bruce Osborne, we'll just have a three-way conversation for a second, and then I got to hear your story.
I'll tell you the story, and you can reiterate it later.
All right.
Okay.
All right. Stay tuned.
Listen,
Pastor Bruce Osborne up next.
Guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.